Father, we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for the marriage of Sam and Ashley, and we just pray for them this week that you would give them a blessed week. And it's a good time together as they start their marriage, and we pray for them, Father. We pray that you would give them great joy and happiness. We pray you would guard them from temptations. We pray that you would bless them as a couple and as a family. Thank you for this time together, and we pray as we go through your book of wisdom that we would continue to be able to glean things that would cause us to live as godly men and women in a corrupt world. And thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I know I had promised, or at least said last week, that we were going to return to relationships this Sunday, which is what I had been on last year when I stopped, but changed my mind. So we'll get back to that next week. I've got a couple more weeks in the month, and so we'll talk more about relationships beginning again next week. But we had spent last week talking about Lady Wisdom, and really Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we start thinking about what is wisdom, what does wisdom represent to us. And one of the things we talked about, the fact that it's God-centered, and it is the key to life. Everything else outside of wisdom is folly. And so it occurred to me this week as I ran into a couple of situations that it would probably be a mistake for me to stop without going into, let's spend a week talking about folly itself. We've got wisdom on one side, folly on the other. In fact, as you go through the book of Proverbs, I mean, what do you find the whole way? You know, folly does this, wisdom does this. Wisdom does this, but folly does this. I mean, constantly, over and over and over through the whole book. So you can tell how good of an organizer I am by every week just deciding, you know, we should cover that. So we've covered the fear of the Lord, we've covered wisdom, and now we're going to cover folly. We've talked about work, we've talked about relationships, we're going to go back to relationships, probably with next week, temperament. I'll finish that, which was what we started before, because it does relate to how a fool addresses their temper, their words, and then we'll probably finish up. Don't believe me anymore, dude. We'll probably finish up with Proverbs in the family, just how we interact and how we should interact as wise parents and children. So today we, you know, Lady Wisdom here today, we look at Dame Folly. If you look at the backside of chapter 1, verse 7, we talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the backside of verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The whole idea of folly being one of self-centeredness, and instead of the key to life, as wisdom is, we find that folly is actually the path to death. So these two great directly opposed forces that we're seeing all throughout, not only the Bible, but throughout the world. And every day you can see exactly what we're facing, and the book of Proverbs is warning us about. So what is folly? Well, basically folly is the behavior of a foolish person. And as interesting as I was reading through Kidner, he really talks about the fool himself as being addressed under various names. And there's three different types of fools that are kind of described in the book of Proverbs. One is the simple-minded. Another is the fool, and the last one being the scoffer. And so we're going to talk about these three today. And it's really the simple, the simple lad. It's really this one that got me thinking about teaching this week on folly itself. I was actually on an airplane between Sao Paulo and Curitiba, and there was three kids sitting several seats up from me who were, I don't know, they looked to be maybe 17. And they were giggling the whole flight, and finally I looked to see what was going on, and one of them had a pillow, and he was pulling feathers out of it, and he was laying them on the head of the gentleman that was in front of him. And they just thought this was was great fun, you know. And then as we were getting off the plane, one of them turned, you know, they just kept this giggling, and one of them turned sideways to me. And if you've ever seen a caricature of a simpleton, that was it. His face was the character, you know. And all of a sudden it just hit me. I'll call it a word from the Lord. I need to talk about foolishness today. So that's how we got here. But, you know, it was a good example to me, you know, looking at it got me to thinking, okay, I remember Kidner talking about there's different types of fool. You know, are these really evil men that are doing this up there? Or are these just foolish boys? Or are these just, do they not have a real thought in their head, and so they're pulling feathers out and putting it on someone's head? So as we go through this today, hopefully you get some idea of not only the fact that there are different varieties of fools, but there's a progression of foolishness. And that, particularly as parents, we need to be really aware of that aspect of foolishness. So we're going to start with the simple. And it's the verb form used to mean to deceive or seduce. As in Proverbs 1:10, it says, if sinners entice you, it's like our verb that we would have to fool someone. So the simple is a kind of person who is easily led, who is gullible, and who puts feathers on someone's head, being silly. Mentally, he is naive. The simple believes everything, but the prudent looks where he is going, chapter 14 tells us. But morally, he is intent on having his own way, headstrong, obstinate, and irresponsible. Chapter 132 says, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Because of his lazy thoughtfulness, he needs a visual aid to bring him to repentance. 19:25 says, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. It's not enough just to teach a fool. They really have to see the consequences of what foolishness brings. When the simple refuse to repent, they graduate to a more serious condition. This is the progression that I was talking about. One does not remain in the same place, says Kidner. A man who is empty-headed will end up wrong-headed. In fact, Proverbs describes a senseless folly as fun. In 15:21 says, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. I'd like to just, as we're talking about this particular example of a fool, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 7, Proverbs. And I want to read just a portion. We'll start in verse 6. And let's just read to the end of the book. I mean, end of the chapter. That'd take more time than we have. It says, beginning in 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice. This is wisdom talking here. I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived the youth among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, and in the twilight and in the evening and the black of the night, and there a woman met him, in the attire of a harlot, a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. And at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you, and I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and he will not come home. He will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction for the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and a bird hastens to the snare, He did not know it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. This is wisdom speaking. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So we see the enticement that comes from the adulterous woman here. Again, we're looking at. We can certainly look at this as a woman calling to a simpleton, to a young man of a youth who is devoid of understanding. We can also see this in the bigger picture, which it is folly calling out, which folly calls to all of us. We'll get over into chapter 9 later on in our study this morning, and we'll talk about Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly both calling out from the high places. But again, we see a little bit of the idea of youth here. Again, the simple-minded. It provides us a good description of the simple. He is seen as an aimless, inexperienced, and drifting into temptation. And I guess if there's one word that I would pull out for the simple, as Proverbs refers to it, it is the idea of drifting. You know, they're aimlessly moving along. Something reaches out and says, "I'm fun. Take a hold of me." And they say, "Okay." There is nothing there for them to grab hold to as far as a standard, as the Word of God that says, you know, flee from sin. It's just an open-mindedness of drifting to the next fun thing. So in short, the simple and his older brother, the fool, is no half-wit. He is a person whose instability could be corrected, but he prefers not to accept the discipline. Rather than turning from evil as the wise do, the simple turns to evil. Instead of turning from evil as the wise do, the simple turn to evil because it is indeed fun. It appeals to their senses. So we talked about the progression. And the next idea of the fool is we're going to call the fool itself. But as I was reading through Kidner, he brings up the fact that there are actually three different words in Proverbs that are translated as fool. One is, and I don't know my Hebrew, but Kessel, Ewol, and Nabal. And you can probably figure out Nabal because we have a good example of that one. But let's go over the first one. He says the first and most common term, Kessel, seems to mean the one who is dull and obstinate. Kinder makes the point, he says, but it must always be remembered that the book has in mind man's chosen outlook rather than his mental intelligence. We talk about that in the simple term. I mean, these are not, again, I want to make the point as we go through these and talk about foolish men, foolish women. Yeah, we're not talking about folks who don't have the mental capacity or are closed out of the capacity to seek after wisdom. They're the ones that choose not to. And there's two views on the fool. And Kinder makes a good point here when he says, let's look at, you know, how the fool views himself. Let's look at how the fool actually acts in society. And I'm going to, again, read you a brief passage from Kinder. Okay, how the fool views himself. He has no idea of a patient search for wisdom. He has not the concentration for it, but imagine it can be handed out to him over the counter. So he laps up his opinions unreflectingly and pours them out freely, unaware that he is only displaying his folly as a trader spreads out his goods. His sage remarks either fall flat or turn around on him. But he will never realize this, for he cannot imagine himself mistaken. The root of his trouble is spiritual, not mental. He likes his folly, going back to it like a dog that returns to its vomit. He has no reverence for truth, preferring comfortable illusions. And at the bottom, what he is rejecting is actually the fear of the Lord. It is this that constitutes him a fool, and this that makes his complacency tragic. As Proverbs 1:32 says, the careless case of fool shall destroy them. So that's how a fool views himself. How does he react in society? In society, the fool is in a word, a menace. At best, waste your time. As 14:7 says, you will not find a word of sense in him. And he may be a more serious nuisance. If he has an idea in his head, nothing will stop him. Let a bear robbed of her cubs meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whether that folly or some prank that is a practical joke or some quarrel, he must pick and run to death. Give him a wide berth. So we get the idea of just who this fool was. The next word that's used, ewil, is the idea of stupidity or stubbornness. Stupidity and stubbornness seem to be tied together through Proverbs as you look at these, not separate as we sometimes want to look at them. The fool by this name gives himself away as soon as he opens his mouth. And if we look at Proverbs 17:28, it says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And 24:7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. The gate being the place of wisdom where the elders sit. He is not comfortable in the gate. We talk about this type of fool. He is quarrelsome and knows no restraint. 20 verse 3 says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. 12:16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. This fool is especially lacking in respect for other people and refuses their advice. Again, going back to chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And then lastly, under this ewil fool, unless folly is knocked out of him early, it is difficult to eradicate. And so here, as parents, we have to take notice, making sure that we train up our child in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. It talks about disciplining our children. 27:22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So again, the idea of train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, I guess what I would read into this right here is allow a child to remain in his foolishness, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So again, the seriousness to us as parents of making sure that we do train our children. We do not let them go their own way. We do not let them be lured along to everything that is fun to them at the time because of this progression that leads to a very difficult spot. So we've talked about the simple, we've talked about the fool, and lastly, Proverbs refers to the scorner or the scoffer. Both of those are used very similarly. And if you'll notice as you read through Proverbs, each time the term is contrasted either with the wise or coupled with the foolish. So you either have the wise man here, the scoffer here, or the foolish man and the scoffer together. He shares with the simple and the fool the strong dislike of correction. chapter 9 says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you." 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." 15:12, "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." So not only can you not correct him, he's not ever going to look to the wise for advice. He's always looking to himself for advice because he's the smartest one out there. The scoffer, the mischief he does is not the random mischief of the ordinary fool, but the deeper damage of the troublemaker. 21:24, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." 22:10, "Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Strife and reproach will cease." 29:8, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath." The scoffer, he impresses the impressionable, those young, simple, the fools. His bad influence is plain to most men. 24:9 says, "The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." And his final judgment is a dose of his own medicine. 19:29, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools." And 3:34 says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Talking about God. So those are the kind of the progression, I guess, I wanted to get across this morning. And then finally, as we're winding down, I want to look go back to Proverbs. And if you would, turn to Proverbs 9. Because I think this gives a good, well, I don't think it does, it gives an excellent contrast to the calls of Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly as we talk about this. I want to read portions of both of this, starting in verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. And go in the way of understanding.'" Let's drop down to verse 13. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell." So let's compare these two passages, Lady Wisdom, Dame Folly. What do you see as the similarities here? Okay, she cries out from the high places. What else? What does both of them say? What's that? That's right. Whoever is simple, turn in here. That's what wisdom says. That's what folly says. On the high places. As for him who lacks understanding, that's what both of them say. As for him who lacks understanding. Wisdom cries out, folly cries out. To him who lacks understanding, to him who is simple. They both have a cry out. What is the difference between the two? What's the difference between what each offers from these high places? As you read verses 5 through 6, "Come eat my bread." This is Lady Wisdom. "Come eat of my bread, drink of the wine. Forsake foolishness and love, and go in the way of understanding." You know, she's talking about She has built her house. She has slaughtered the meat. The wine is set. What does this remind you of? What is wisdom calling to? The idea of a banquet? It sounds like the Lord's Supper. That's exactly as I was reading this, you know. She says, drink the wine I have mixed. Eat of my bread. I mean, you can almost hear God calling out to come dine with me. Forsake evil. Come dine with me. But what is folly calling for? Again, it is food, but what food is it that folly is offering? Stolen bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, we have bread. There's no wine here. It's water. Water and wine. Water and bread. And both of them are obtained from what? From what? Yeah. I mean, they're both, it's the idea of both of these are forbidden pleasures that folly is offering. And she talks about how great they are going to be. You know, come, I've got something really good. I've got stolen water, and I've got bread that we can eat in secret. You know, she talks about just how good these things are. Isn't that the heart of what we see in temptation, though? Every time we face it, isn't it something that appeals to, I want that, you know, I want that. But then at the end of the chapter, we see exactly what she is offering. But the fool does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know, we see very clearly in the pictures painted of the way of folly, it surely ends in death. Yeah. So again, this is, to me, it's a tremendous, tremendous picture that chapter 9 gives us of what God offers, what Satan offers. And, you know, and he's given us in his words the ability to read these. As you sit here this morning, unlike the simpleton who is not willing to even listen to what the Bible says, we have these. We are quite blessed to be able to look upon God's word to see what God requires of us and to act upon it. And if we look at the way of wisdom, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as your neighbor, as yourself. What is the way of folly? Love evil with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love fun with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the things that I want with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love no man but yourself. I mean, that is what folly preaches. In closing, I haven't read much from Charles Bridges' book, An Exposition on the Book of Proverbs, as we've gone through. It's an older book. The language is very difficult to read, so I usually just ponder on it myself, because I usually have to read it a half dozen times before I get it. But there was a couple of passages here that I think are easy to grasp, and I would like to just close with reading what he has to say about wisdom this morning. He said, he's coming from chapter 9 on this exposition. Wisdom's free and gracious invitation has been before us. And we might almost ask, who could resist it? Now we have an allurement from the opposite quarter. For sin is no less earnest to destroy than wisdom is to save. Fleshly lusts are directly opposed to divine wisdom. The delight of the soul fixed on anything but God and His grace is but spiritual adultery. And then lastly, he says to the reader, reader, the wisdom of God and the great deceiver of man stand before you. Both are wooing your heart, the one for life and the other for death. Both are intensely anxious for success. Wisdom crieth, the foolish woman is clamorous. But take their situation in the high places of the city. Both spread out this feast for the simple and the ignorant. But how opposite the purpose of each. The one ready to take the simple wise unto eternal life, the other bearing away her willing captive in an unutterable misery. Which is the voice that arrests your ear, allures your heart? Which is the feast that excites your appetite? Whose guest will you be? Remember that listening to the enticement cheats you of your present, no less than of your eternal happiness, and will banish you forever from the paradise reopened as your home. The Lord preserves you from the tempter's snares by keeping you closely walking with Himself. And I'll leave this on that note right there. The Lord preserve you from the tempter's snares by keeping you closely walking with Himself. Any comments this morning before we close? Any questions? Fairly clear? Fool's wisdom? I promise I will get back to relationships next week. Yeah. Proverbs, you've got two women, Lady Wisdom, and Dame Solomon. You've got two paths of wisdom and righteousness, and paths of foolishness. And you've got two destinations.
Yeah, that's a good way to break that down. That's exactly right. Gilbert?
At least from the beginning point, but I think as you see, as the more you partake of the evilness, your mental capacity does actually go down in some ways. It doesn't mean that you can't be smart in the world's mind. There are evil men who are foolish, but are very prosperous. See that one way. I've seen that too. You know, one of the, well, I forget which commentary I was reading, but was talking about the idea that both wisdom and folly call out from the high places. And their comment was, that's where the places of worship are always located, at the high places. So the idea being, where will you worship? Will you worship God or will you worship evil? You know, that's the decision that we're really making. It's a cut and dry decision. We see it as, well, we're just going to enjoy this for the day or whatever. But no, we're really worshiping when we make those decisions about, you know, who we follow, which path to take. Well, let's close in prayer. I think we're out of time. Father, we thank you again for your word and for its teaching to us. And Father, we do pray that you would protect us. We pray particularly that you would protect our children, that we would be wise in training them to avoid foolishness, to avoid the way of death. We pray particularly for the young men of our church, as Rich so aptly mentioned this morning, that Proverbs really does focus on the temptations that young men face. And we pray for them, Father, that they would be able to withstand the arrows of Satan. We pray, Father, that you would allow them to hear the voice of wisdom calling at every turn, and that they would be attracted to that voice and not folly. Father, we thank you for this day, the chance to come together as a family and worship. We pray that you would just bless our time together now, and we just ask that all would go be to your glory in our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.